chapter 2 is where we'll be looking at this morning. So Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse number 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you that we can gather together, Lord, and we just pray you would, from your scriptures, that you would teach us much, you would warm our hearts, Lord, and we just pray your blessing upon us this day from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as far as we know, for as long as Christmas has been celebrated, the giving and receiving of gifts has always been central to that celebration. And while we recognize that there is, of course, a lot of commercialism that has entered into the equation, especially in recent decades, it is a time in which we have an opportunity to be a blessing and be blessed ourselves. And of course, we find it true what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we look back at the events which surrounded the birth of Christ, we see as well the giving and receiving of gifts. And we think immediately of what we just read of the wise men, who they searched for the Christ child, and as they were led by the star, they found him, and they fell down and worshipped him, and then they gave him these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But as well, however, we recognize that the central message of which the celebration of Christmas is all about is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, born in a lonely stable to lowly parents. And even though we think that the gifts of the wise men were no doubt impressive gifts, we recognize that those gifts pale in comparison to what they and the world were now receiving, this child called Jesus, this gift from God that would bring eternal life, this one who would save all that would trust in him from their sins. And so, as we think of that, and the more we ponder it, the more we realize in this passage how aptly named the wise men were. The fact that they knew more about the timing of Christ's coming than anyone in the entire Jewish nation is astounding. And we wonder, how could they, who were Gentiles living far to the east, know of the prophecies of the Jews well enough to know that there would be this star that would rise, which would signify the arrival of one who was born king of the Jews? And that's something that even as Christians, we kind of scratch our heads a little bit, trying to figure out, okay, well, what passage did they know that there's this star in the east? How did they know that this signified something? And the exact reference that we would say that would seem to speak of this is most likely in Numbers 24 and verse 17. It's kind of in the unlikeliest of places, because this is actually a prophecy given by Balaam. But in Numbers 24 and verse 17, it says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." And so that's what we would look at as being what if anyone was to draw from that, that there would be a star that would show the rising of this king, that would be the verse they would look to. But we wonder, well, how would they know all of this? And how could they, why would they be so motivated in this knowledge to travel such a distance to come before the Christ child? Like, when you really look at a map, if we figure out, if they came from the east, figure out where they would be, we recognize, well, straight, if you go straight east of the land of Israel, you end up getting into the Arabian desert. And we know, of course, that they wouldn't have been living in the middle of the desert, and they wouldn't have traversed the deserts just straight across. That they probably lived probably in the area of Babylon or Persia, somewhere in that area, and they would have had to travel the Fertile Crescent up and then down. And it probably would have taken them a couple of years to actually do that. And so they were pretty motivated, pretty dedicated to do that. And we wonder, how did they know and why would they do that? And for this we would have the prophet Daniel to thank, who himself was in that area, that he was a wise man of the East. You could think of him in that way. That the word that's used in the Greek is magi, which sort of is similar to like magician. And we can think of how Daniel was a wise man in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar and later of Darius, and that the Lord had spoken to him. And so probably a lot of his writings were there, and he was held in very high esteem. And so perhaps his prophecies they must have read, and then from that searched some of the other prophecies in the Jewish scriptures. Now we think about it in Daniel 9, that the prophet is given by God this prophetical timeline, which predicts the coming of the Messiah. Timeline, when one does the calculations, we find to be extraordinarily accurate. And so perhaps they studied that, and they would have known from that, okay, well, this is when the Messiah is going to be cut off, and so then maybe they would have worked back to know this is an approximate time. Hard to say for sure, but certainly we see that once they saw this sign of the star, that they got together, they came as a delegation to meet this new king of the Jews. And you'd think, well, the king of the Jews must be in Jerusalem. And they probably maybe felt a little bit bad that they were so late in coming, that they're probably 2 years from when the actual birth happened. But they were coming as a delegation to show their respect to this new king. And they get there, and it seems they're the only ones that know about it. And how strange that would be, that the Jews as a whole were oblivious to what was to that point the greatest event to occur in their history. And so these wise men, they came as a delegation to pay the proper respects, and the gifts that they gave were part of that. And with that you kind of wonder too, well, how did they know what to give to this new king? And some of course have joked, well, they should have given much more practical gifts. Things that would have been much better for parents and a young child to have. But we realize that as they correctly viewed this child as much more than any child, that the gifts they gave were a reflection of that, showing the honor that they wanted to demonstrate to this new king. And so we understand that with each of these gifts that they gave of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that they have a special significance. And again, that makes us think of, well, how did they know what that significance was? But as we'll see today in the next couple of weeks, these gifts were given because of who this child was and who this child would become. That the wise men had a sense of this, again, beyond what most of the Messiah's own people seem to have. And with each of these as well, as we consider the gifts that are given for this child, we also want to turn our minds to the gift of this child and what he can and should mean to us. And so the first gift presented unto Christ's child was the gold. And this is, of course, one that all of us are most familiar with, that the frankincense and the myrrh ones, those are the ones we kind of have to consult our Bible dictionaries and things to figure out what they actually are. But gold we all understand, and that's some we would say, well, that's probably the most practical, especially when they had to go into Egypt. It was good to have that gold to be able to kind of pay for their expenses kind of thing. But we realize that this gift of gold was obviously a gift for a king. And while so many, we think through history, are born to be king, we think recently of how William and Kate had their young child, George, and he's in line to the throne, but he's not the king yet. That it's actually going to be quite a long time for little George before he becomes king, because Queen Elizabeth has finished being king, queen, and then there's Charles, and then there's his dad, and then he'll get to that point eventually. And others we think of as well, like Herod the Great that we see here in Matthew chapter 2, that he spent years kind of finagling his way into becoming king, that he kind of... He was really quite an astute politician, that he would kind of become friends in Rome with whoever was kind of at the ascendancy of things, but then when they started to lose their favor, then he'd kind of drop them as friends and join with someone else. And so you think of it of how in history he was friends with Mark Antony for a while, but then as he started to diminish, and that's why you have... by the temple, you have the castle of Antonia, that was named after Mark Antony, who was a friend of Herod. But then, as he was diminished, then he became friends more with Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus. And it was through that that he got basically approved by the Roman Senate to be called the King of the Jews. And he worked through that his whole life. And you can think of it just... how it would have been such an offense to him in so many ways, where he worked his whole life to become the King of the Jews, and this delegation comes to him and says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? How we see him to be such a threat to him. And of course, what we understand of Herod, he was rather paranoid. He actually ended up killing a lot of his own children because he thought that they were out to get him. But we see that this child here, the Christ child, was born King of the Jews. And so for today, as we recognize the gold as the gift for a king, much more we want to recognize Christ as the gift of a king. And from Genesis onward, we see the promise of a seed, a chosen seed which God would raise up to bring redemption to mankind. And as the Old Testament progresses, we see that it is revealed more of this promised seed. Kind of the picture becomes clearer to us progressively. And we see that this promised seed would be the king of the Jews. And so throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see an expectation and a longing for that king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we see as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel that are going to land, trying to prepare them for what is to come. He says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, he says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. In the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so we see Moses say these words, we see as we study then throughout much of the rest of the course of the history of the nation of Israel as they enter into the land, that in the days of Solomon, it comes to that they say, we want to have a king over us like all the nations round about us. And the first king that they had was Saul. And you can think of just as the whole kind of experience of his coronation that we read about in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, of just all the hopes and expectations and excitement that people have upon Saul. But within just a few chapters, we see those hopes disappointed. as he goes his own way, as he does not obey the Lord, and he's rejected for his disobedience, and we see that for the rest of his reign that he was quite a miserable person in many ways to many people. But we see that because of his disobedience, the kingship passed to David, who was, we see him described as a man after God's own heart. And because his ways pleased the Lord, God made a covenant with David that his seed would and his kingdom would be established forever. And we think of the nation of Israel, that it reached its zenith in the days of David's son Solomon. But towards the end of his life, we find that he did not heed the warning that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that he did multiply horses to himself. He multiplied wives to himself. And we see that all these wives turned away his heart. He started to serve idols. And in judgment for that, the nation was divided and never again returned to the glory that it once had. And there were always such high expectations given unto these kings, but all the kings fell short. Some of the kings that rose up were pretty good. We think of ones like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah. But even them, that they had their flaws. And but yet we realize that the vast majority of the kings were evil. And as a result, both the northern and southern kingdoms were taken into captivity, returned to land as a people later on, 70 years later, without a king. And so then thus throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, we see this promise for the nation of Israel that they have lost their king. That it speaks of that in a verse, I don't remember the exact reference, but it talks about how God gave them a king, but then he took them away in his wrath. But yet there is that hope that they had as a nation for this king that would come. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We see as well in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse number 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." We see in Hosea chapter 3, Hosea 3 is right after Daniel. Verses 4 and 5 it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And as well we see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this was what was alluded to in the passage that we read this morning, when Herod demanded of the priests where the Christ child would be born. It says, Micah 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And from these passages and others, we see a picture framed, or formed, a picture that, as believers, with the benefit of hindsight, we recognize Christ to be the complete fulfillment of. That we see this one, that he would be of the seed of David, he would come to reign again on David's throne, and yet, this one that would reign as king would also be God himself. This king would be born, and yet in another way, he was eternal. As it says in Micah 5 and verse 2, "His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so with that understanding that the wise men had, that they looked at the birth of this promised child, We don't know all that they knew, but they seem to know quite a bit, and they recognize how important an event this was. And they knew that it was only right for them to undertake this journey of hundreds of miles, a journey which would have taken probably a couple of years to make. That we think of that, of just how it must have been about that time, because of course Herod had diligently inquired when the star appeared, and when the wise men didn't return to tell him where they'd found the child, that he went and slew all the children 2 years old and upward. And so it would have taken them about 2 years from when they saw the star to actually when they actually would have found him, just about. And so you think of it with the wise men, of just how it would have been that they took all that time, all that expense to travel as a delegation for such a distance to honor the newborn king, to come to Jerusalem, and to be shocked to find that amongst the Jews nearly all were absolutely oblivious to the promised king's arrival. And that's the fact that we see from the scriptures, and even that we recognize to be prophesied, that Christ was born as a king to his people, but he was born to a king to a people that were not ready to receive him. And we later find that they were not willing either to receive him. That we think of when they cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." But nevertheless, we realize that though as a nation that they rejected him, that he remains the rightful king of the Jews. And one day we shall see him crowned not only as king of the Jews, but as king of kings and lord of lords. And in Christ, God the Father gave to the Jews and also to the Gentiles the gift of a king. And when you think of it, all through history, it seems like people are looking for a Messiah, a leader who will bring them to liberty and prosperity and hope to their lives. That it's always there's such a focus even today on this idea of charisma, this one who is such a gifted speaker who is able to promise these things, and you know that when they come into office that there's going to be such changes to happen. And we see that happen not just in our day but throughout history. We think of how France looked to Napoleon. We think of how Germany looked to Hitler. That they thought that these ones were just these great leaders. But always, whenever man does that, looking for a Messiah through history, without exception, these individuals upon whom they place such high hopes, that these people never fulfill their hopes. There is only one Messiah, only one true King, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually find, ironically, that so many of these ones to whom people in this world look to as Messiah, they end up being monsters. And of none is this more true than we think in prophecy in the times of, as it speaks of the Antichrist, also referred to as the beast, that everyone follows after him, and yet this person is not of God, this person is of the devil. And so we recognize that Christ is a king that the world needs. That we were saying in the song that, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room." But we recognize that he's the king that this world does not want to have to reign over them. And it's not because there's any fault with Christ, that there's nothing that a person can look at and say, well, he's just doesn't have what it takes to be the king, or he doesn't have the qualities that he is needed. That just as Pilate said, that he examined him and he found no fault in him. The fault does not lie with Christ, the fault lies with humanity. That in all of us, that we're sinners that are bent to rebellion against God, that we're deceived by the devil into thinking that the one who loved us so much to die for us is an enemy to be resisted instead of a friend to be embraced and a king to swear allegiance to. And though humanity at this point in history will not claim Christ as their king, he shall one day return to earth to claim his rightful throne. And in that day every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the thought that we want to have for us today, as we recognize the babe in a manger who grew to become Jesus of Nazareth, that he was God's gift of a king, we want to think, what individually is our response to God's giving of this gift of a king? That individually, have each of us received him as our King? Have we allowed Him to govern our lives? Have we sworn our allegiance to Him? Have we dedicated our lives to His service? Or is, where are we in our lives? Or is, have our hearts made room for Him? Or is self, the greatest of tyrants, still on the throne of our hearts? We recognize that Christ will come one day to rule over all the kingdoms of this world, but we recognize He should not have to wait until that day to rule over each of us as Christians. That may the Lord help us, that this Christmas and throughout the year that we would receive this gift of a King, that we would recognize Christ as being the rightful King of our lives, that He has shown Himself to be worthy of that crown, and He is the only one that has earned that right to be King over us. That he deserves our allegiance. He deserves our devotion. He deserves our service. And may we, as the wise men did, bow the knee before Him, fall down and worship Him, and have Him reign in our lives as King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your giving of Your Son, Lord. We pray You would, that we might receive Him as our King in our daily lives, Lord, that we would be honoring Him and seeking to follow Him in all that we do. We just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord. The remains of this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn. Hymn number 94, I believe it is.